I was 11 years old, and the coach trusted me enough to put me in charge of being the third base coach. Bottom of the last inning, two outs, we were one run down, we had a runner on third. And I said to my runner, look, if our batter by miracle happens to hit the ball, you take off, you never know what'll happen. Sure enough, he lofted a lazy fly over the second baseman's head, and my kid took off like a rocket. And the second baseman made a lucky snag and whirled around and threw the ball back to third base. And I'm going, why is he doing that? And then I realized I had committed the cardinal sin of a third base coach. I had miscounted the number of outs. Game over. We lose. My fault. That's been, what, over 50 years ago? I can still remember the shame and humiliation. You would think a sermon called After the Great Blindness would be about redemption, and ultimately it is, but first it is about shame, remorse, wanting to crawl in a hole. That's why you find Peter back in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, doing exactly what he was doing before he met Jesus. He was not in Jerusalem. He was not proclaiming the resurrected Christ. He was back doing his old job. After all, he had proclaimed, others might deny Jesus, but not him. But he had done so repeatedly, publicly. And his response was to get as far away from his humiliation as he possibly could. Are we so very different? After we failed a relationship, fumbled an assignment, betrayed a trust, shirked a responsibility, made a total mess of things, is not our first reaction to get as far away from that humiliation as possible? Do we not often try to forget a past failure by distancing ourselves from it? Jesus had invited Peter to live a life in conversation with great themes: service to God, redemption. And he had failed miserably. And his response is, forget it. I'm going back to my old life. And so we find him doing a superficial thing, throwing his net back into the sea. But Peter learns, as we must learn, you cannot lose God by failing God. You cannot lose God by being angry with God. You cannot lose God by distancing yourself from God's fellowship, because that still small voice of God will keep speaking in your ear, saying the only person you are punishing by trying to cut yourself off from God and God's people is yourself. And yet, life disappoints us. Faith can disappoint us. We can pour ourselves into the service of God and God's people and find that things don't turn out like we wish. The church roles are filled with people who failed this test of maturity. When they didn't receive the affirmation they wanted, when they didn't get the acclaim they thought they deserved, when things didn't go their way, when their project was a failure and they felt humiliated, when their service seemed unappreciated, they said, like Peter, that's it. Life in the community of faith is too bruising too disappointing, too disillusioning. I am just going to separate myself from all of that. And yet the very test of spiritual maturity is what we do after we've experienced failure and disillusionment. That's when God wants us most to open up our hearts and our lives to God's grace, that we might learn from our disappointment and our failure and our disillusionment. That is a teachable moment. We cannot lose God simply by failing God. And yet, the person we must overcome to come back to God's grace is not necessarily the people that we failed. Not necessarily the audience in which we've experienced humiliation. The person between us and accepting God's grace that we must overcome is ourselves. What did Jesus pay for Peter? He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't fail. He knew Peter was going to fail. He prayed that after your great blindness, may your failure not alienate you from God. How do we overcome the estrangement and alienation from our sense of God? We first have to give ourselves permission to let go of the prison of guilt in which we keep ourselves. Peter from the boat can see the grace in Christ's eyes. But he can't accept that grace until he lets himself out of his own prison of guilt. And he leaps in the water and swims to shore. And it is the wisest thing he has ever done in his life. If he had stayed in that boat wondering, how do I bridge the gulf between us? He may have stayed spiritually paralyzed. Indeed, this passage of Scripture contains one of the most remarkable verses in all the Bible. John observes, while they ate breakfast with Jesus, no one dared ask him who he was. What a picture of human estrangement in the presence of their Savior who has prepared for them a meal. All the other disciples, though they failed Jesus just as miserably as has Peter, none of them dared ask him who he was. What a picture of the bridge of estrangement we keep between ourselves and God. Peter at least has sense to jump in the water and to swim and to overcome his own prison of guilt. I am convinced that Hallmark could double its profits if they would create a line of cards that say, I don't know how to say this, but. I don't know how to say this, but I am sorry I betrayed your trust. I don't know how to say this, but I know I failed you and I ache for your forgiveness. I don't know how to say this, but I want to rebuild our relationship. I don't know how to say this, but I know I've squandered many of the good things that you've given me. But I want you to trust me again. The disciples eating fish for breakfast in the presence of Jesus don't know how to say this, but they want to be his disciples afresh. We think it's the little kids who are here for children's church who wish for crazy things. But it is adults who wish for things they cannot have. They wish, as they look over their lives, that they hadn't said the wrong word. They wish over their lives that they hadn't made the wrong choice. They wish, as they look back, for things that are lost and can't be regained. They wish for things they can't have. Peter will always be the person who denied Jesus publicly three times. He can't undo that. What's done is done. But here's the thing. The past is never past. The past is never past. The past can be a springboard and a catalyst for new lessons, new discipleship, new service, new maturity. Yes, Peter denied Jesus three times, but we don't remember him as the person who denied Jesus. We remember him as the person who used his abject failure, his great blindness, as a springboard and catalyst to becoming the rock of faith that Jesus knew he always could be. How do we use our great blindness as a grist, as a springboard, as a catalyst for new service, new spiritual maturity, new commitment, new relationship with God and God's people? We learn from the great blindness. Some years ago, Chuck Colson, the Watergate Nixon aide who went to prison for his role in that scandal, wrote about attending Pat Nixon's funeral. And he looked around the room and he saw all of the power structure of Washington from a generation ago, and he thought, all of the passion, all of the energy that we poured into things we thought were so important, and they turned out to be inconsequential. He said, I looked around that room, and some of those people were still lost in the same shallow pursuits and the same superficial passions. They had never learned from their losses. But Chuck Colson, while he was in prison, experienced the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection power of Christ, and he used his great blindness as a springboard to developing a ministry to other people who had messed up. He used his failure as a catalyst for creating a ministry to inmates. He used his great blindness as grist, becoming a servant of Jesus Christ. Oh, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter is overwhelmed with grief. But Jesus is tracing the arc of his denial and using it as grist for the arc of his redemption. Three denials, three affirmations. Three betrayals, three confessions of faith. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Simon, do you love me more than these? It's a very ambiguous question, isn't it? He could be asking, Simon, do you love me more than you love your fellow disciples, more than you love this old life of fishing? I don't think that's the question. I think the question is, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other guys love me? Here was the man who said, hey, they may fail you, but not me. I'll die for you. But the man who answers is chastened. He is wiser. And gone is that false bravado. And gone is that juvenile competitiveness. And he just answers, Lord, Lord, you know I love you. Peter has grown. Peter has used his failure as a catalyst for a newer, wiser servant. And any of us who have experienced the great blindness have the opportunity to do the same. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What does that mean? I can only explain it by means of a parable, what I call the parable of the white BMW. One of my rafting buddies showed up at our rafting trip driving a brand new white BMW convertible. And one of my other friends, a wild woman to be sure, looked at that beautiful car and went, boy, what a snazzy car. And she started dropping hints like, I sure would like to drive that car. And as they were coming back from the river, she was riding with that friend in that white BMW convertible, and he pulls over on the side of the road. And he gets out of the car and he throws her the keys. He says, drive my car. And the wild woman didn't have to be asked twice. She hopped over and she got into that wheel. She said, put your seatbelt on. And she was whizzing around those mountain curves in a state of bliss. That, my friends, is what Jesus means when he says to Peter, feed my sheep. He's saying to him, drive my car. Drive my car in behalf of the kingdom of God. Here are the keys. Be my ambassador to spread my good news around the world. And when Jesus looks at us, he sees instruments of the kingdom. He doesn't see frail, flawed people of great blindness. He throws us the keys and says, drive my car on behalf of the kingdom of God. And we ask, why give me the keys? We're so flawed. We're so blind at times. And Jesus' answer is, because you are the very type people I'm trying to reach. And the world is full of people who need the good news, and they're just like you. Why did Jesus throw the keys to Peter, who had publicly, repeatedly failed him? Because he knew the world was full of flawed people just like Peter. And Peter could use his lessons. The lessons he learned. Sometimes, it is the person who has strayed farthest who can best put people on the right path. Sometimes it's the person that's fallen into the deepest depths who can advise you how to reach the heights. It's not that we commit acts of great blindness. What matters is what we do after the great blindness. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, you have given us the keys to your kingdom. You have charged us, not just an injunction, but an invitation to be your ambassadors in this world to people who are flawed and who need your light. May we answer through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit